Jesus, the only one who could ever could say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
There is none beside you.
the morning that sealed the promise, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on
them. Then came the morning.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe.
Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the light of the world, guiding our steps on your path. Thank you for the gift of the church, a community you have gathered together to worship, serve, pray, and love. Help us to be the light that confronts the darkness. Lord, help us remember those living in struggle and difficulties around the world. The scale of this, we can sometimes scarcely imagine. Such degrading horrors all too quickly appear and then disappear from the headlines. But they go on existing, not only in what we might think of as being faraway places, but much, much closer to home. In the face of such things, let us be a light that confronts the darkness. Help us to be the welcome that makes a stranger into a friend, and be the compassion that is there to offer understanding. It is the little things, Lord, that add up. When we're each diligent in letting our light shine, then all our lights brought together can become a great light in our community and the world. Lord, I pray you help us with this. We thank you, Lord, for Springwater, this special place where you are enabling so much creativity and outreach, community and care. We ask you for protection for all those involved. Let nothing get in the way of your will being done, and help us with our prayer lives so that we may be helpful facilitators of your will. prompt us to stay close to you and be aware of you in all that we think and say and do. We pray particularly for the initiatives and events that are flowing out of Springwater, both now and in the future. May enough helpers be found for the children's work, the youth work, and the ARC, so that these areas may continue to thrive and grow. We bring to you the church team, Kevin and Lindsay, the leaders, the volunteers, and the staff. We thank you for all of them and ask you to help sustain them in energy, health, and wisdom of ideas. We thank you for those who have the gift of music and use this to share the love of Jesus both within Springwater and beyond. We thank you for the Women's World Day of Prayer, ecumenical service held here on Friday, and for the way the churches in our surrounding area are able to work together in unity, love, and cooperation. And we pray for the Compassionate Loaf event here next Saturday. Lord, we bring to you those with particular needs of healing at this time. I mention Tom, Carol, Natalia, Richard's family, Judy's mother, Lindsay's mother, Chris, Tony, Derek, Vicky. If you could now pause for a moment and remember all those in your hearts who need prayer. We thank you for springtime, with a renewal of birdsong, blossom and primroses. We pray for the communities we live in, and thank you for the beauty of our area. We pray for all those working towards maintaining the education, health, housing and environment we are so privileged to enjoy. So much on the news is focused on the coronavirus at the moment. Lord, we pray your mercy on people everywhere who are affected. You are our shield and our defender. Guide and protect us and our neighbour in this time. We pray that we do not live in fear of this, but are able to be mindful and take what precautions we can to avoid infection. We ask you to be with the government decision makers, that they will be wise in which pathways are chosen. We pray for all those working to mitigate the effects of the virus and contain the spread. We pray for areas of conflict in the world and those displaced or suffering because of it. In particular, we bring to you Syria, Yemen, Afghanistan, and Nigeria. Lord, give us the courage to overcome our fears and seek hope and joy in you. Help us to seek your will. We ask you to bring miracles of provision, healing, and restoration. Speak into our lives so that we might play our part in changing the world. And may your face shine upon us and give us peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let us pray. We give thanks, loving God, that you have refreshed us at your table. Strengthen our faith. Increase our love for one another. As we have been fed by the seed that became grain and then became bread, may we go out into the world to plant seeds of justice, transformation, and hope. Amen.
Dropped all my bits of string, as Kevin rudely described them. Now, I just wanted to say a couple of things. The World Day of Prayer service was wonderful, as Kevin has already said, so I don't need to say much about it. Thank you to everyone who helped. It made such a difference to have so many from Springwater involved in it. These bits of string are, in fact, plaited bookmarks that were made by the committee with a bead on the end And if there are a few left, if anyone would like them, and they're really just to remind us to keep praying for Zimbabwe. And there is actually, this is the first time it's been done, I think, like this. There's a follow-up service on the 26th of March here between 2 and 4:30. That's a Thursday afternoon. The church is just going to be open with little stations and, you know, facts and stuff about Zimbabwe. And it's just for anyone who wants to come on and can come here and continue praying for them. Another thing I wanted to highlight was, obviously, we've talked about the dreaded virus. The reason I wanted to say something is we are a public place where we don't know who necessarily who might be coming, who has vulnerable health issues. So as a church, we're trying to be sensible. We did try and order a whole load of Purell at the beginning of the week, but all the shops have run out, haven't they? So we are working on that. I'm not quite sure where we're up to on that. But it's just a reminder to all of us, keep washing your hands and just be sensible. We, as Rosemary so rightly prayed, we don't live in fear. We don't want to live in fear. Keep washing your hands. Try not to touch your face. And if you do have vulnerable health issues, you obviously know what sort of precautions you need to take. But we're also trusting God. But we have to be sensible because we're a public place. I also wanted to just say a huge thank you to Pete and Nikki for the worship. I actually got very emotional towards the end of it. Just that last song, Jesus Christ, Our Living Hope, that was the one Kevin and I were teaching you when the piano crashed that momentous morning. And then Stuart very kindly let us have his keyboard in its place. But as we were singing it, those of you that have asked me how I've been these last few weeks have got an honest response that I have not been doing well. And during that song, I just got so emotional because I realized I have taken myself out of that view of Jesus being my living hope and standing in that posture. It's been a hard few weeks with my dramatic fall down the stairs, broken thumb, not to mention all the other aches and pains, and then time with my mother, which wasn't easy. But it was just singing that song that put me back into that place where all of us just need to remain, and it was really powerful, so thank you. So in case you haven't picked up, Kevin and I are very fond of Pete and Nikki. and it's just a real privilege to have them come and share the morning with us, as I've already said about the worship, which was wonderful. But it'll be great to hear them speak too. I believe you're going to tag team it, which is always fun. So they'll be using these two mics over there. We've got the cover on this one to try and make it a little more protective for people. We clean those ones, though. Oh, they bought their own. Oh, fair enough. Yes, absolutely. So Pete and Nikki, I don't know actually how long we've known you. First time we saw you was when you were leaping about on the stage leading worship at one of the, as it was then, the CGI conferences. And we've just sort of got to know them better and better. We try and meet up reasonably regularly. Ironically, a few weeks ago in January, Bev spoke here, she and her husband were the original founders of CGI, which is now Skylark International. And Pete and Nikki took that over, how long ago? 2 years, a year and a half? About 2 years, yeah. And it's just been really amazing watching them in their leadership, both of Skylark International, but also of Skylark Church, which is about 500 strong. And they have two little girls. So Saren is, 18 months, you said, and Aria is 5. And so on the days where I think, oh, I haven't got energy to do this, I think, oh, Pete and Nikki manage with two little girls. So, yeah, they're amazing. God really works through them, and they're just a great representations of Jesus. So can you come on up? I'll pray for you. Oh, I didn't do the notices. You sure? Okay, sorry about that. Let me pray for them. Father, I just want to thank you so much for Pete and Nikki, who they are, who they portray, and just the lives that they lead and their leadership. And I pray that as they speak to us, each of us would hear what you are saying to us through them. I pray that they'd be blessed as well. And Lord, help all of us be changed by this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. It's so lovely to be here. I know that Pete came for Kevin and Lindsay's commissioning, but it's my first visit. And I, Pete leant over to me in communion because one of the things that we've both been super excited about is tasting the bread from Compassionate Loaf, because we've heard so much about it. When we meet with Kevin and Lindsay and we talk over a coffee, we hear how much creativity is oozing out of this church, and it gladdens our hearts as fellow creatives. So we're really blessed to be with you today. We would like to focus our talk around the power of praise, and we are going to tag team, which is always a dangerous thing because, you know, there's usually Pete brings the humour, but obviously we both enjoy preaching and speaking, so we're going to try and be really disciplined with our notes today. And we're going to think about praise. So my first confession, since it's getting to know you time, is that very occasionally in between pastoring a church, leading a church network, and being parents to two young children, I might occasionally turn the television on. And when I do, there is one program which I call it a guilty pleasure. It's not because it's terrible, but it's one of those things that I know that my mother would say, oh, it's American emotionalism. But I happen to really enjoy watching it. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but it's called Extreme Home Makeover. Hands up. Come on, thank you. I'm glad some of you have seen it. For those who haven't, let me just explain the premise. So there's a team in America led by a very enthusiastic young guy called Ty Pennington, and they have a tour bus, and they travel around the country, and they have different recommendations for families that are in need. So it may be that a family have lost their home through fire or drought or devastation, or it may be that perhaps, say, dad is in the military and perhaps, you know, something has happened and therefore they're left in a really difficult circumstance. There are all sorts of different reasons, but they basically travel around and they find a family and they surprise them. So the family may have been put forward by other members of the community, or they may have asked themselves for help, but they don't know that they're going to receive help. And the team rock up and they spend quite a while getting to know the family. They look around the existing home, if it does still exist, or at the scale of the devastation before them. And then they send the family away to somewhere like Disney World on vacation. And whilst the family are away having a blast, they rebuild, they purpose build them a home. And it is always emotional because they put so much attention to detail into the beautiful new home. It will be things like if they have a child with additional needs, they'll have created an incredible sensory space for that child to enjoy. Or if maybe there's been loss or bereavement, they will have knitted a quilt from all of the clothes left over from the relative that has passed away and created this beautiful piece of art. It's no attention to detail is spared. And it's a beautiful picture of the kingdom in many ways, because one of the things that we say in our network, Skylark International, is that we're called to rebuild ruins. And you may wonder, what's with the strange name for your church and with your network? Why on earth would you name it after a bird? Well, Skylarks are the leaders, or one of the leaders, of the Dawn Chorus. And what that means is that they look at a completely black backdrop and they announce the new day that God is bringing. They announce, actually, things may look dark, things may look impossible, things may look hopeless, but against that backdrop, there's this song of hope and of joy that they urge us to find. And sure enough, the dawn breaks. Well, there's this moment in Extreme Home Makeover that reminds me very much of Skylarks, and it frames the power of praise for us, because eventually the family come back from vacation, and basically between them and their new home there is this enormous bus. So they pull up in their chauffeur driven car, and there are hordes of people because it's taken a whole army of volunteers from the local community to rebuild their home. And so everybody's kind of gathered there. It is a hugely hyped moment, right? I am aware of that, okay? It's probably fairly manufactured. But leaving that aside and allowing our imaginations to enjoy it, they're all standing here and the family come out and there's this sense of anticipation. But in that moment, all they can see before them is a great big bus in front of their eyes. They can't see beyond that. And then the community begin chanting, "Move that bus! Move that bus! Move that bus!" And it just escalates and escalates until eventually, with a strategic pause and probably an advert break, then the bus is removed and they crumple to their knees as they see this beautiful, extravagant, incredible home in front of them. You know what? It takes immense courage to look beyond some of the circumstances that are right in front of our faces. But the thing that's incredible about praise is that it lifts our eyes from the immediacy of our problems, of the things that, the situations that loom so large on the horizon, whether they're on a global scale, a national scale, or a personal scale. And they enable us to move beyond that bus, to look beyond the bus, and to know that there is a bigger kingdom vista. I wonder what you're sitting here with today thinking, you know what, this is just so large in my mind. I love that Lindsay was so open with us this morning about just renewed hope as she worshiped today. We all come to worship with different problems, with different circumstances. But praise is a key that God has given us to lift our eyes beyond the bus and to see what he is reconstructing.
Part one of the tag is done. You know, I grew up in a Baptist church and I never had bread that tasted like that. I leant over to Nikki and I said, "That may be the best the body of Jesus has ever tasted." And I thought, should I say that in here? Will I get told off afterwards? If you do want to come and see me afterwards about that, talk to Nikki. She will deal with all of the concerns. And then the wine wasn't the wine. It was the stuff we used to have growing up. It's that amazing stuff you only get in churches. Not wine. That wasn't sure, was it? That was a special... So that tasted like communion wine from my childhood. I loved it. We always used to like go around and see if there was any spare at the end. It was good. Anyway, that's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about this, the sound of breakthrough. And I am going to speak for, did you give me 10 minutes? Ooh, I've already wasted a whole 1.5. Okay, we gave ourselves that money. Okay, let's do it then. Settle in. You know, last time I was at Freedom Church in, and I didn't, there was no clock at the back, and I went up at 11, and they're like, "Oh, just keep talking, it's fine." And then at about 12 o'clock, Trev was like, he's a bit jittery in his shirt. I had no idea what the time was. I was just having a blast. So I am going to be really short. So I shut up and get on with it. Let's do it then. So we're going to go to 2nd Book of Chronicles, chapter 20, if you have your Bibles. I'm going to be reading loads of little snippets from it. So if you don't have Bibles with you, that's absolutely fine. If you've got your phones that look like Bibles, you can send texts, do WhatsApp, whatever you like, and I'll think you're being very holy. And we're going to the 2nd Book of Chronicles and chapter 20, one of my favourite passages. We're going to look at the sound of breakthrough. Jehoshaphat is king at the time, and they've had a period of relative peace for quite a long period of time. Things have been going well for Jehoshaphat as king. And the chapter begins with this, verse 1. "After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some Meunites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat." So there's a group of different kingdoms all coming together to wage war. "Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already in Hazazon Tamar,'" that is En-Gedi, for those of you who want to know. I don't know where that is either, but there's this vast army coming against him. He's in a battle. There's a bus in front of his eyes. Do you sometimes feel like there's this vast army coming against you? Things seem to be going quite well. And suddenly there was some bad news that we weren't expecting. I know it happens readily in our lives. Now, I think that this passage really teaches us what we can do when we find vast armies that we weren't expecting coming against us and how we can respond to that. So what armies are coming against you today? Is it an army of sickness, of financial struggle, a family breakdown, of mental illness, of job loss, relational difficulties, addictions, bullying? The list is enormous. But the way that Jehoshaphat responded can teach us so much. So let's see what he did. Verse 3, alarmed. So he was alarmed by the situation. He wasn't cool with it. He was alarmed. That's okay. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. He was alarmed by what was coming up against him. And us too. We're often alarmed by the situation. I know the world is alarmed at the moment by this virus. And I love the attitude that this church has taken on. One of, let's be sensible, but let's not live in fear. Sometimes situations can look overwhelming and impossible, and we get really alarmed by it. My brother was given a diagnosis of cancer last year. I'll share a bit more later on about it. And by May last year, he had tumours in 50 locations of his body. Stage 4, told that, you know, very worst case, 6 weeks to live. And when news like that comes against you, of course it's perfectly reasonable to be alarmed. Who wouldn't be alarmed? And then what did he do? Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And I think we can learn such a lot there. Where do we go first when things come up against us? When something seems massive in our eyes, where do we go? Do we go to God first? Do we do what I often do, which is go to myself and my past experience and my own strength? Do I go to my family, to my friends? Do I go to the people around me to help and support me? And then somewhere in there, I'm like, oh God, can you help too, please? Jehoshaphat teaches us a really good model that we all know, but it's hard to remember to live it when the things come against us. Let's go to God first. And then as the slide behind me says, everyone was involved. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And verse 13, if you got your Bibles and flick forward, it gives a little bit of more insight about who is actually there. It says, as all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives and children. So everyone's there. They brought the families along. Everybody is involved to inquire of the Lord. And why is that important? Often we isolate ourselves and we withdraw when things come against us. When we find ourselves in a difficult situation, we can just withdraw and become even more isolated. But there's something about the nature of overcoming that is corporate. In Revelation, it says that the people of God overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. When we have shared experience and shared testimony, when I hear your faith story, it becomes my faith story, and we journey and we grow together. But the enemy wants to divide us. He wants to isolate us. But we have a corporate faith. We're all interlinked. We need to be committed to seeing breakthrough in the lives of others, not just in our own lives. A bad report in Exodus, if you remember when the spies came back in Exodus, a couple of them gave good reports, but the rest gave a bad report, and the people believed the bad report, and that bad report and grumbling and complaining that came from the back of it led to a whole generation dying out before the people could move into the promised land. We don't want to be isolated. We don't want to grumble. We don't want to complain. When trouble comes against us, are we going to retreat? Are we going to isolate ourselves? Are we going to be people who just don't believe the good reports that are possible and just start to complain and grumble? That's not what we want to do. We want to find a solution together, corporately, holding each other's arms up, not allowing each other to fall, and to people to just fall by the wayside, and we keep going. As long as our little nuclear family's okay, we don't really mind. Lock up, buy some hand sand, shut the doors and hope we're okay. That is not what we're called to do as Christians. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, and he began praying. And verses 6 to 9 of the prayers that Jehoshaphat prayed reminded God, he had the audacity to say, hey God, remember this stuff about yourself. He reminded God and the people of previous victories and answers to prayer. And this is so important. It's so important that we are people who remember God's faithfulness in the past and that we build altars. The Old Testament people were a people who built altars to remember God's faithfulness. So when things come against me and I hear that my brother's been given a cancer diagnosis, I'm able to be alarmed by that, seek God and say, God, I've seen you heal people in the past. I remember this situation where you came through. I remember when Nikki and I left work and we had no money at all. And we had 7 years of trusting you every month for provision and you provided. You're an amazing, miraculous God. I've seen a time before when my brother was sick and I went to a prayer meeting on his behalf because he didn't have the faith to go. I was prayed for. He got healed. I've seen it before and your faithfulness is the same yesterday, today and forever. So Jehoshaphat's prayer started like that. He remembered the faith. The faithfulness of God in the past. And he reminded the people of God's faithfulness. Thankfulness shapes our futures. Are you a thankful people? We want to be a thankful people. Because being thankful and remembering God's goodness in the past will shape our futures and our tomorrows. And then he goes on in his prayer after that to highlight the current situation. And it ends with a really honest appraisal, which I think so many of us get to. Verse 12, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. When that bus is in front of you, when the situation looks terrible, when relationships are broken down, when families are in turmoil, when sickness has come, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then they all stood and waited before the Lord. And God answered. God does answer prayer. Not always in the way that we thought he might. But he hears our prayers and he answers. And it was really, really important that everybody was gathered because the answer that God was going to give didn't come through Jehoshaphat. It wasn't Jehoshaphat sought to inquire of the Lord, went into his chamber on his own, had a quiet prayer. God spoke through him and he went to the people. No, he called everyone together. They were all involved. And the answer from God came through somebody else. Brilliant that they were all together for that. How many times do we miss a prayer meeting and think, oh, just a prayer meeting? But actually, God may have spoken through us and we may have been able to bring the solution from heaven. Who knows whether our voice is needed in that situation? He gave it through one of the singers, a Levite, who said, part of God's answer was this, do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Love that line. We've got different translations. If we know our Bibles, we'll have a different translation of that that we might know. But we can hang on to that. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Do you need to hear that today with some of the stuff you may be facing? What's interesting is that it goes on from there. That's not the end. The battle is not yours, but God's. So thanks for coming. You can all go home. I'm going to sort that out. That isn't how God works. The battle is not yours, but God's, but you've got a part to play. Same thing happened with Moses. God said to Moses at the burning bush, I've heard the plight of my people. I've come to rescue them. So go, I'm sending you. See, the first part of that, I'm sure Moses loves. I've heard the plight. Yes. I'm going to rescue them. Come on. So go, Moses, I'm sending you. It's like, what, huh? I thought you were going to rescue them. Why are you sending me? Send yourself. Don't send me. It's very similar here. The battle's not yours, it's mine, says God. But tomorrow, march down against them. So I've still got to fight. I thought the battle was yours. Then again in verse 17, you won't have to fight this battle. Yes, good. So take up your positions. What? What's going on? Why do I need to get kitted out and go and face this vast army if the battle's yours? Why am I even doing that? See, God works with us in partnership with us. So once again, is this something you might need to hear today? Don't be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army that's right in front of your face. For the battle is not yours, but God's. But God may be asking you to take up your position in some way in the battle. And then comes the frontline madness I'm going to finish with. A strategy comes, which is to send the singers, the praisers, the worshippers, the musicians right at the front of the army. Now, because of epic films and battle scenes that we've been able to see in recent years in films, you don't want to be at the front. whatever happens, don't be at the front. I mean, it's pointless. You've got horses just coming at you, or you've got, you know, an army of people just going to run. The front line's the worst place to be. It's like, dude, let me be at the back. In fact, I'll be one of the ones on the hill at the back saying, yep, off you go. But front line's bad. I just imagine, like, you're running into battle, like, and you trip over. That'd be the worst. You didn't even make it. You just got killed by all your friends running on your head. I mean, the front line is really not the place to be in this sort of epic battle scene. It's even worse if you're not there with your bows and arrows and your long pikes, but you've been sent out there with a timbrel. You've got my guitar. Oh, great. Here I am strumming away. I've got my plectrum on my guitar and I've remembered my capo, but really, I don't think I'm going to be winning against these barbarian nutters who are coming against me. It is frontline madness that God comes up with. But actually, what he's saying is, remember to praise first. And this is something that we as Skylark International and as Skylark Church, God has been teaching us to do again and again and again. To find our voice, to find our hallelujah, to praise before we see the outcome we're hoping for. Nikki tells this brilliant story about how when the Pharaoh's men are chasing the Egyptians all chasing the Israelites, and you know they get to the Red Sea and they can't get across. Then he parts the water, the people get across, the water washes away Pharaoh and his men. We know that story. And then Miriam leads a song of praise. But Nikki always says, there's a missing song. What about the song that was this side of the river? How amazing it would have been to have the faith to be praising God when Pharaoh's men are pressing in and there's water in front of you. That is an amazing place for us to try to find our song. And that's what God wants us to do here. Just remember to praise in the darkness. Remember to sing out your song. It may not be an actual song with a melody, but remember to have a heart posture of praising God and thanking him and trusting him before we see the victory. Skylarks sing in the darkness. We prophetically call in a new thing. And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The people came over the top with a little triangle, thinking, why have I been given a triangle going into battle? And as they came over the hill, the enemy are all finished already. God has dealt with it, but there was a part to play. They weren't allowed to go home and hear that the enemy had been defeated. They had to move and take their positions. I'm now going to hand over to Nikki, who's going to keep going for us.
So in the New Testament, just another example really of praise and praising first, but there's a really powerful story about Paul and Silas in Acts 16, and I won't take the time to read the passage just because of time. But Paul and Silas find themselves in jail, and they've been out there in the marketplace. They've been doing extraordinary things for God. In fact, they have just seen a slave girl delivered in a powerful way, and against that backdrop, they're thrown into jail. And I guess they could have felt, why on earth are we here? What are we doing here, God? We find ourselves in captivity, and we've been out there doing incredible things for you. But it's amazing to see their response, because the first thing that they do at around midnight, the passage tells us, is they began praying and singing songs to God. And I can't help think that the time is significant somehow, because midnight is that sort of between time, isn't it? Between night and day. And it's on the cusp of the two. At their darkest hour, when things look blackest, they lifted their voices and they began to praise and they began to pray. And the Bible tells us that the other prisoners were listening. In fact, if you go to the Greek word, it means listening intently. Do you know that people are listening to your praise? The world is listening in. For us collectively as church, with a capital C across the world is listening in. They want to know whether the songs that we sing on a Sunday are somehow evidenced as fruit in our lives on a Monday and a Tuesday. I know it's true because I come from a family who aren't yet Christians apart from myself. And I know that in the moments where I'm under pressure and I don't react as Jesus would, they're very swift to point it out. I'm not sure that Jesus would have used language like that. Or hang on, what about this chestnut? That's not a very Christian thing to say, Nicola. I've heard my parents say that before. The world is listening in to our praise, to whether we can walk the talk, live out the songs that we sing. The first thing that the enemy tries to steal when we're under pressure is our voice, to stop us praying and to stop us praising. Have you ever felt that? We certainly have. There have been moments where, even though we're worship leaders or that's our background, when bad news has hit, it's taken absolutely everything within us to crank up the praise and begin to allow that song to emerge. But never underestimate the power that there is in your prayer life and in your praise life. Years ago, when we were first leading the worship team in our church in Chelmsford, I was a teacher back then in a former life. And two of the girls that I used to be assistant head of year for arrived at church. And I got chatting to them over coffee, and I knew they both loved music. So I said, oh, come along on a Thursday night. We sing and we do all sorts of things. It's worship, but I think you'd really enjoy it. Well, sure enough, this next Thursday night, they rocked up. And it just happened to be, you may not have Thursday night rehearsals like this, but we were going through a phase where it was just really out there. And you know how when you've invited someone to something, you're very conscious of how out there church is. Well, this particular night, we were having a brilliant time in worship, but then one of our intercessors came and said, hey, I think it would be a really great idea if we spread across the auditorium and we pray for every chair. Well, I'm just thinking, oh, why did I invite them, if I'm really honest? But sure enough, you know, we continue worshipping and we're praying over every chair. And I watch these two girls and they're looking around, they're kind of looking at everyone and they're stretching their arms out. And then we gather back for worship and they begin to lift their arms. And I see tears down one of their faces. Next Sunday, Pete and I had the privilege of leading those two beautiful teenage girls into a relationship with Jesus. And I would love to tell you that at New Wine last year, one of those girls was heading up the Presence venue. And her and her husband are missionaries. They're doing some extraordinary things which are too delicate to share when there's a recording. But God is using her in the most incredible way. Never underestimate the power that there is in our praise. Sometimes I think we want to do God's PR for him and make everything so sanitized, but actually there is something so extraordinary about the connection that we have with him. So what happens for Paul and Silas? Well, as they begin to lift their voices at around midnight and the other prisoners are listening in, the Bible tells us that power is released. We don't know how long they did it for. It could have been several minutes, it could have been several hours or even longer. But power is released and a moment of breakthrough comes. The one touch from King Jesus that would change everything arrived. And we hear that suddenly there was a strong earthquake that shook the foundation of the jail. And prisoners were set free. You see, praise liberates others. We sing about chains breaking as we worship God, but it's true, and I know that because I'm living proof. There were strongholds in my life when I first came to know Jesus, particularly rejection. My parents had been through a messy divorce, and I felt very rejected in terms of my relationship with my own dad. But when I came to know Jesus, little by little, I began to walk free from the power of rejection. I'm living proof that prisoners can be set free through a lifestyle of praise. And in this instance, actually, when power was released, the doors blew open and every prisoner in the jail was actually literally able to walk free should they have chosen to. Isn't that amazing? Because I think sometimes we think that our praise begins and ends with us, but God had a plan for every prisoner in that jail. It's so much bigger than us. What you guys are doing into the community, the wonderful initiatives that we hear about via Kevin and Lindsay, don't underestimate who could be set free as a result of your faith. And finally, people were saved. I don't think we would think of our worship and our praise as a really great evangelism strategy. We think about seeker-friendly services, don't we? All of the ways in which we can make God more palatable to the outside world. And yet, there is something about our praise that is contagious for other people. Years ago, Peter and I went on holiday to France. My dad used to live there. He sadly passed away a couple of years ago. But before that, we would often spend holidays there. And we had been through a particularly busy stretch. We weren't yet leading the church, but we'd been traveling, leading others in worship, taking worship workshops, doing all sorts of different things, as well as serving into the local church. And we had a running joke, because whenever we would go and stay with my dad and stepmom, they would always ask us to sing. And I suppose we should have enjoyed that, but really we felt, we're on holiday, we just want to switch off. And I remember Pete saying to me before we went, babe, if your dad asked me to sing in front of some of his guests, I'm saying no, I'm not doing it this time. You need to warn him. So I rang him and said, Dad, please don't make us sing this time. Of course, darling, don't worry, I won't. Well, for the first few days, we were house-sitting because they were away. So we went to a little cafe that we enjoyed going to. It was run by some expats, but full of French and English people. And we're just having a quiet meal together in the corner, enjoying a glass of wine. When the owner of the cafe comes over and says, now, hang on a minute. I recognise you two. I've been to a dinner party where you were singing. How about it? Well, Pete nearly choked on his steak. I sort of shiftily looked around and said, oh, it's a really lovely invitation. We're just on holiday. We're actually just enjoying a date night together. He went, well, I've got a guitar. Come on, how about it? How about a couple of songs? And you know when you just feel you've been stitched up by God? Well, it was one of those moments. So, of course, we said yes. We began to sing, and we started with something that you would hear on the radio. And then one of the guys there said, don't you sing in a church context? I have always loved the hymn Amazing Grace, would you? And so we began to sing Amazing Grace. I can't explain to you what happened next, but the presence of God was so tangibly in that place that people began to gather around. Sing us something you've written. So we began to sing songs that we'd written for Jesus and explain their meaning. Well, the guy who owned the cafe said, I'm sorry, guys, I've already put the word out, but I'd like you to come back on Thursday and do a whole concert. So sure enough, we came back on Thursday. The place was absolutely rammed. I used to be a French teacher, so good news is I had skills to be able to communicate a little in French too. Well, we sang and we sang and we sang. And eventually, it honestly felt that we were leading people in that cafe bar in worship. So much so that the cafe owner took up an offering for us to take back for our church in Chelmsford. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it was like doing church in a cafe. Look, I don't know how to explain it any other way except to say there is power in our praise. And whether we do it in the four walls of a church or whether we are the church sent out into our different places, having that posture and position of praise, who knows who might end up giving their lives to Jesus because of your praise life.
So we're nearly done. We're going to finish in a second by singing together Raise a Hallelujah. I want to just give you a bit more testimony about my brother. I found out whether or not the cancer had spread whilst going away with the men from the church. I was in a minibus. There was a few of minibuses in convoy. We were going for a few days in the Lake District. And my brother had said, I'm going to go round to Mum's house. We're all going to be there, and I'm going to share the news of what's happened. And I was in that bus just thinking, I don't want to be here. I want to be at home with my family. This was a stupid decision. Why did I still come? I mean, I know I was the one going to be doing the speaking at the time away, but still, I was thinking, I don't know why I'm here. I know there's nothing I could do if I was at home, but I just feel like I could. It's my little brother, and you know the pressure on big siblings, like looking after your little brother. I had a big journey of that with God. Like, I want to look after my little brother, and God's like, you can't. You have to give him to me. I'll look after your little brother. But anyway, I'm in the bus. The text comes through. I'm looking. I just look out of the window, and then the whole bus knew what was coming, but they didn't know which way I was going to go. And someone said, you got the message? I'm like, yeah. And I just shook my head. And everything was dead quiet. It was terribly dead quiet. And I was like, guys, we are Skylarks. We cannot sit here in silence. So can someone crank up the worship? We've got to get singing, and we've got to get praying, and we need to celebrate God's goodness. And so gradually, grew and grew, and we were roaring with praise. I mean, we had the best praise party driving all the way to Derwentwater. It was totally amazing. And then when we went to the top of Catbells and then to the top of Scarfell, at the top of both of those places, we built an altar of thanksgiving, all of us, for things we were thankful for, and then we all had an altar. You know, on the cairns where you put the stones, we carried them from the bottom, not to erode the footpath, and we put them on, and we said, God, thank you for your faithfulness in the past, and we're trusting you for this. And for me, it was my brother. For some others, it was my brother, but for others, it was other situations. And then we prayed and had communion at the top of England, which was a totally cool thing to do, with lots of people looking at us up there, wondering what we're up to. Anyway, my brother had immunotherapy treatment, and the bottom line is he is completely cancer-free. He has no evidence of cancer in his body, his lymph nodes, anywhere at all. He just had a brain scan and extra scans last 2 weeks ago just to check how things are progressing, and he's completely cancer-free. They don't say he's healed. They say his body is managing it. That's the language they give. But we are so super blessed. And we decided that we wouldn't keep this quiet. We looked at that Jehoshaphat thing, you know, gather the people. So when we were speaking at New Wine last year and at Spring Harvest last year, we told people, yeah, before we knew the outcome. And at one stage, when we were in Spring Harvest, we were like, we're going to get some news this week, on Thursday again, and it's Monday, so we're going to journey with you so you can see what happens. But we want to be a people who are vulnerable, are honest, who are open, and whatever the news is on Thursday, we're going to be praising God on Friday. And we want to develop in ourselves that attitude of praise. So we are super thankful that God has done that. And God is faithful. We know that we prayed for Nikki's dad a year and a half before then, and he passed away. So there's always a mystery. There's always things we don't yet understand. But we are going to be a people who raise a hallelujah. And I think some of you know this song. I don't know if you all know this song. But we're going to finish this morning by raising a hallelujah. So what I'd like you to do, just while we're getting up the guitar and getting things ready, is to think about God's faithfulness in the past. Remember his faithfulness. Remember his goodness. And then I want you to think about a bus that's right in front of your face. A situation that seems too big to handle. To say, this has come against us. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And then we're going to raise a hallelujah together. Does that sound good? Okay, let's do that. Why don't you encourage yourself with that line?
Sing a little louder.
In the presence of my enemies.
Sing a little louder.
Louder than the unbelief.
Sing a little louder.
My weapon is a melody.
Sing a little louder.
Heaven comes.
Let's sing again. Sing a little.
To thank you. And I pray for each and every one, Lord, in this church, as you send us out this week into our sphere of influence, may we be carriers of your presence, of your light, of your peace, and your hope wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.